We come now to God's Word. We're continuing on in our series in Luke's Gospel this morning. We're finishing up Luke chapter 7. We'll be in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. One of the Pharisees asked to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We are so needful of it. We need you to instruct our hearts even this day. Allow your word, Father, by your Spirit to speak into our hearts, enliven our hearts, wake our hearts up to their true condition. Lay us bare before your word, Father. Show us our sin and show us our Savior. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, this morning we finish Luke chapter 7. And this passage at the end of Luke chapter 7, it encapsulates almost all of the central themes of the book of Luke. And so if you understand the message of this passage, you'll pretty much understand the entire message of Luke's gospel. You remember that the goal of Luke, the author of this gospel, his goal was that the early church would have the certainty in what they had been taught. They would come to know the certainty of what they've been taught, that they'd be strengthened and established in it. Specifically, that they'd be strengthened and established in the certainty of how God had come to earth to save them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The certainty of what it means to respond to God's saving work by faith in Christ. And the certainty of how they were to live now as those indwelled by God's Spirit. We've seen all of these themes woven together in this chapter. It all comes together in this chapter. We've seen the substance of saving faith. We've seen the heart of unbelief that resists Christ. And at the core of all of this, what we either accept in faith or reject in unbelief is the scandalous message of the gospel. That's what we see displayed for us, illustrated for us in this passage. The scandalous message of the gospel that Jesus Christ brings with him. It is a scandalous message. That's what we begun to see last week. There will be some who are offended, some who are scandalized, who will stumble over Christ and his message. That's the truth our passage zooms in on this morning. This is what our passage picks up on. In Luke 7, 36 through 50, we see displayed for us very clearly in the following interaction between Simon and Jesus and this sinful woman, we see clearly the scandal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do some people stumble on it and others receive it with joy? That's what we'll see in this passage. And as we do so, we'll deal with this passage in three headings. First, we'll see the incident. Second, we'll see the interpretation, and finally, the invitation. So first, we'll take a look at this incident. The entirety of this passage, it takes place within the home of Simon the Pharisee. He'd heard Jesus' message. He was interested in Jesus' message, and he invited Jesus to dine with him. Perhaps he was interested in hearing more about what Jesus had to say, to hear more of Jesus' teaching. But it's clear from this passage that he was about to receive a lesson that he was not prepared to receive. As it was customary during these dinner parties, they would lay down at table. They wouldn't sit, they would lay down. They would recline with their feet facing outward. That's what was happening. And as they were lying down, behold, out of nowhere, this sinful woman appears. She's known by everybody in the room. She was not invited. You can just feel the air being sucked out of the room. What in the world is she doing here? This uninvited sinner. You have to imagine, put yourself in this woman's shoes. You have to imagine she was incredibly nervous to be there. Incredibly humiliated to be in the presence of all these good, holy, religious people. But she wanted to see Jesus. She'd heard his message. She'd heard that he was here at Simon's house. No doubt she'd been one of those in the surrounding towns who'd heard the message of Christ and had responded with faith in the Savior. And so she could not wait to see him again. As she approached him, she's fumbling over this tiny flask of ointment that she had in her hands. She becomes overwhelmed by emotion. This is my Savior. I love him. I want to honor him. And then as the story continues, she can't help it. She becomes overwhelmed with emotion. She begins weeping uncontrollably. She begins to weep abundantly. Her tears rushed down her face and onto the feet of her Savior. Literally, the text says that the tears rained down her face and onto Jesus' feet. She's overwhelmed by emotion. Our imaginations tend to sanitize this scene. We tend to sanitize what's happening here, but this was a scandalous sight to behold. This woman was sobbing uncontrollably in this dinner party. Her eyes were bloodshot with tears. Her hair had been let down, which was a very scandalous, immodest thing for a woman to do at the time. She then took her hair and was using it to wipe Jesus' feet, which means her hair would have then been caked in dirt and filth. This woman was a scandalous sight to behold. Simon was repulsed by it. He could not stand it any longer. That's why he says to Jesus, really in his heart, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would put a stop to this. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. There's a great irony in Simon's words here. His words here that if Jesus had known who this woman was, that he would never let her near him. But here's the irony. If Simon had known who Jesus was, he would have known that this woman was the exact type of person that he wants to be close to. This woman was the exact type of person that Christ came to seek and to save. He came to seek and to save sinners. This is the scandal of the gospel. Simon may have been repulsed by this woman, but Jesus, the Savior, was drawn to her. Jesus came to seek, to save, and to welcome the unseemly, the unholy, the unworthy. He welcomes sinners. That's what he goes on to say. That's exactly the answer that Jesus gives to Simon. Jesus then interprets this incident. We've seen the incident. Now we see Jesus' interpretation. He tells a parable to make his point. Two people are indebted to a certain moneylender. One owes 500 denarii, the other owes 50 denarii. A denarius is just a day's wage. So essentially, one person owes the debtor 2 years' wages, the other owes 2 months' wages. But here's the point. The two men owed two different amounts, but they were both bankrupt. Do you see that? Neither could pay. They were both bankrupt. One man may have owed 2 years' wages, the other man owed 2 months' wages, but they were both bankrupt. And so in a move very uncharacteristic of a moneylender, he graciously forgives both debts. Then what does Jesus say? Which one will love the moneylender more? Simon begins to pick up on what Jesus is saying here. He begins to get Jesus' points. He says begrudgingly in verse 43, he answers, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus says, "You have judged rightly." Here's the point of this parable. Both Simon and this woman were sinners. Both owed a debt that they could not pay before God. Simon was a religious sinner. His sins were pride, apathy, coldness towards God. His sins were the kind of sins that you can get away with. Sins that are hard to see. Sins of the heart. Sins that you can get away with in a civilized society. But this woman, on the other hand, was a notorious sinner. Some even suggest that she was a professional sinner, that she was a prostitute. In the eyes of everyone, she owed this tremendous debt to God. In the eyes of everyone, she was a great sinner. But the point of this parable is that neither Simon nor this woman could pay their debt. Their sins looked different. One was a religious sinner. One was an irreligious sinner. Their external appearance was different. Their standing was different in society. But they were both bankrupt. Their standing may have been different in society, but their standing before God was the same. But Simon does not realize this. He chose not to focus on the gracious debt that he had been forgiven. He chose not to focus on his sin, on his bankruptcy. He chose to focus on how his sin debt compared to someone else's sin debt. He wasn't as bad as a prostitute. And so compared to a notorious sinner like that, he was doing pretty good. He perceived that he just needed a little dusting off. Just a little help, a little forgiveness from God. And here's where this comes home for us. We need to hear this. Brothers and sisters, God does not judge you based on how your sin compares to other people's sin. Do you know that? He does not judge you based on how your sin compares to other people's sin. He judges you based on the holy, perfect standard of his law. He requires perfect, perpetual obedience. And in light of that standard, guess what? We're all sinners. No one can stand before that standard. We are all bankrupt. And Jesus presses this point home for Simon. He continues to press this interpretation home in verses 44 through 47. He turns to this woman. Do you notice that he asks Simon to look at her? He humanizes this woman that Simon just thought was this sinner. He humanizes her. He says, Simon, look at her. Look what she's done. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus here contrasts two different responses to him. Two different responses to his scandalous gospel. The response of someone who thinks their sin is small, and the response of someone who knows their sin is great. One response is external and performative. The other response is internal and transformative. Those who think their sin is small, they're content to just be adjacent to Jesus. They're content to have Jesus around, to have Jesus in their sphere, because it's good for their image, because it looks good for them. This response is done for their own honor because it makes them feel good and religious. This is what Simon did in this passage. This is Jesus' condemnation of him here. He just wanted Jesus to be around because of what Jesus could do for his image. And so his response was external and performative. His response was he did the bare minimum to put on a good show because other people were watching. Yes, he had a dinner party. Yes, he invited Jesus over, but there was no love in his heart for Christ. There was no transformation. There was no affection. There was no kiss. There was no embrace. He was doing the bare minimum because other people were watching. But for those who realize that their sin is great, there is no pretense. There's no pretense in their approach to Jesus. That's what we see in this woman. They cannot help but be overwhelmed by his mercy and grace. They're drawn to him with an affection that their tears of repentance and joy at the sight of their Savior flow freely because they realize they've been forgiven much. They seek to honor their Savior. That's what this woman is doing here. That's what this anointing of perfume was. It was an act of worship towards Jesus. Those who realize their sin is great love Jesus greatly. Not because it makes them feel good and spiritual and religious, not because of how other people will look at them, but because they realize they need him. They need the forgiveness that he has. And so they respond to him in love because they've experienced his forgiveness. That's what the love of this woman reveals. That's what Jesus says. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And this is very important to understand. This does not mean that because she loved Jesus very much, he decided to forgive her. That is not what this passage means. We need to dig a little deeper here. This verb, forgiven, it's in the perfect tense. Here's what that means. It means something completed in the past, an action completed in the past, which has implications in the present and on into the future. Here's what this means. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, because this woman's sins have been forgiven by my free grace, past tense, now she loves much. You see, it is not a great love that leads to a great forgiveness. It is a great forgiveness that leads to a great love. That's what we see illustrated here. This is the response to Jesus that is internal and transformative. This is what is essentially the theme of the book of Luke. This is the scandal of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save sinners who realize their need and to call them into a transformational, loving relationship with Him forever. He brought a great forgiveness, which then leads to a transformed heart of love towards Him and towards others. But in this passage, we also see something else illustrated, that the opposite is also true. The converse is also true. As Jesus goes on to say, "But he who is forgiven little loves little." Here's the application for us. If you're here this morning, and if perhaps your relationship with Christ has grown cold, or perhaps if your relationship with Christ has always been cold, if it's always been impersonal, if you've always been content to be adjacent to Jesus, but have had no love in your heart for Him, here's the most likely diagnosis. You have not come to fully understand at a heart level the degree of your sinfulness before a holy God. And so, you have not come to understand at a heart level the depth of how much God has forgiven you. You live and you act and you speak as if you owe just a little debt to God. You just need a little dusting off. You perceive you've been forgiven little. And so your love for Christ is little. And so as Christians, we need to ask ourselves the same question that Jesus is getting at with Simon the Pharisee here in this passage. As he looks at this woman, he's essentially getting at this question with Simon, a question we need to ask ourselves. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? You got out of bed this morning, you got dressed, you got in your car, you drove to church. What motivated you to do such a thing? Why have you come to this place to meet with Jesus? Have you come like Simon, as a good person, as a holy person, as a religious person, interested in what Jesus can do for your image? Because good religious people go to church. It's what they do. Or have you come as sinners? Are you sinners? Are you in need of forgiveness? Are you unable to save yourself? Then you're in the right place. Beloved, Jesus did not come to dust off mostly clean people. He did not come to pat good religious people on the head and say, "Attaboy, you're doing great." He came to save sinners. And so if you would come to Jesus, you must come like this woman, in awe of His grace, in awe that He would love and forgive someone like you, overwhelmed and filled with a great love for Him because you realize you've been forgiven much. Oh, but how hard this is to find. Harry Ironside, the former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, he used to say, "Oh, how hard it is to find sinners. I would go any distance to find a sinner who recognizes his need. Oh, how hard it is to find sinners." That is something that has become abundantly clear to me after moving to this area. There is a church on every corner. There are so many good religious people. Where are the sinners who realize their need before a holy God and are in awe of the grace of Christ. Oh, how hard it is to find sinners. Those who stop hiding, stop pretending, and will realize their need for forgiveness. But friends, that is exactly the type of person that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. And it's the exact type of person that Jesus came to offer this invitation to. The invitation that we see at the end of this passage, the invitation to hear the blessed, glorious, gracious words that he speaks to this woman who does not deserve it. He says to her in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this passage, he writes, "Oh, the marvelous music of that short sentence. If I had to choose from all language the choicest sentence that my ear could hear, it would be these four words which the master addressed to this woman. Thy sins are forgiven." Not swept under the rug, not covered over, forgiven and gone. If you are here this morning, the most important question you could ask yourself is, have you heard these words? At a heart level, not do you out here in your mind's eye assent to that reality, but do you know these words here in your heart that you've been forgiven? And if not, the invitation of this passage is to again realize your bankruptcy. Realize your need. Repent of your sins, especially of your good religious sins, where you try to be good enough for Jesus, but you can't. To repent of even your good religious sins and come to Jesus in faith to hear these beautiful words, "Thy sins are forgiven." And then having heard those words, having been forgiven, to hear these words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Oh, what beautiful words to hear from the mouth of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, wake us up. We are so needful of your Holy Spirit to make our dead hearts alive. We are cold towards you. We are callous towards you. We perceive that we've been forgiven little, and so our love for you is so small. Oh, break us, Father. Let us see that we are not so unlike this woman, desperate, notorious sinners in need of your grace, and yet so loved by you. Even as we'll sing, Lord, in a moment, that your love, your abundant love, does not let us go. It keeps us. Oh, so Lord, work in us this morning. A deep and abiding love for our Savior, because we've realized that we have been forgiven much. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.